Hey, can we pray over the word today? I want to talk about temptation and frustration. You ever been frustrated? Lord, I'm just asking you by the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're going to do. And thank you, Lord, for your word. It's the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of all you need to do and want to do in our lives. Help us, Lord, to know what it is to walk in victory because of your truth. We need you, and we invite the Holy Spirit to teach us today that truth, that sustaining foundational truth we need in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this would be the fourth message, I think, in Mark. And I know there's one special lady in our church. She doesn't like it when I don't preach on the Old Testament. She loves the Old Testament. She just loves, it's kind of like her pet peeve, the Old Testament. And since I started the Gospel of Mark, this little presentation of the Gospel of Mark or the preaching series on the Gospel of Mark, I think I've quoted more from the Old Testament than I have any other time. Why? Because the gospel is a fulfillment of what he promised. Amen? And isn't it beautiful to know that what he promised in the gospel is going to be fulfilled? Amen? It's being fulfilled right now in our hearts and our lives because he's not finished yet. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. Amen? In Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he says this. Remember, Jesus has just been baptized. Heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. God speaks a word. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then at once, verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals and angels attended him. You ever been frustrated? I don't know about you, but as a dad, you know, you'd be going somewhere and you know you're about to pull into Walmart or wherever you were going, and you get there and all of a sudden your kids got to put their shoes and clothes on. And you think, you know, you knew we were going to Walmart when we left the house. You took your shoes off and now I got to wait again. That just kind of frustrates the, you know, I could be done in Walmart by the time you get your shoes on. Does anybody else have that problem in your life? Just one or two of you? And I'm just, it's easy to get frustrated with living and not so much, well, you know, life's fun when you're traveling with people. Isn't that how God designed it? That we not be alone. Because there's something that happens in relationship with people. Notice what's happening. John is ministering in the wilderness. Jesus is baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down and heaven opens up. And then it says this. And then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. I thought he was in the wilderness. Guess what Jesus, the Spirit does? Led him deeper into the wilderness. Have you ever been there? When you thought something, okay, this is the wilderness. I don't like it. And then you find yourself in an overload of wilderness. And that's kind of what happens to Jesus. The same Spirit that descended upon him in the form of a dove that represented God's activity over creation, hovering over it, is the Spirit that leads him deeper into the wilderness. How many of you know there are times you may not understand what the Spirit is doing, but you have to trust the work of the Spirit in your life? Trust him. Learn to trust him. Jesus goes further into the wilderness. And Mark doesn't go into much detail about this temptation. He just says this, and Jesus was tempted. I appreciate the brevity of that. Now, the other gospels tell us a little more about the temptation and the quality of temptations. But Mark's not interested in that. And the basic reason is this. The whole ministry of Jesus, the enemy is trying to thwart the plan and purposes of God for for Jesus. Can I tell you, since the day you got saved, the enemy has trying to do the same thing to you that he did with Jesus. He's trying to thwart, frustrate, hinder, and everything else, the plan and purpose of God in your life. He's trying to do that. But here's the beauty of what Jesus does. The third person of the Trinity, he submits to. He submits to the work of the Holy Spirit. And listen, if you're going to fulfill God's purpose in your life, learn to have a submissive heart to the things of God. Don't try to argue with the Word of God. You're wrong. Do you understand that? You just got to understand that. Your place, your position. Submit to the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor Larry, what if I don't know if it's the Spirit of God or not telling me? Listen to me. You genuinely ask that question, and God will show up and tell you. God will show up and show you. And sometimes it's all right to ask someone you trust in spiritual matters. Do you think this is God or not? They can trust the family, the household of faith. Sometimes you need to bounce off what you think God is telling you. Because what you think may not be right. Right. We have to be sure. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days. Think about that for a moment. Moses went out into led the children of Israel into the wilderness, and he goes upon the mountain and he stays 40 days. Elijah is another one. He's went into the wilderness, stayed 40 days. So over and over again, we're beginning to see an identification that God is trying to tell us something about the ministry of Jesus. Number one, one greater than Moses is here. Number one, greatest prophet has ever come is here, and so on and so forth. You've got to see what Mark is trying to do in relationship of painting a picture of what's coming ahead in relationship to Jesus. Jesus. Yeah. You see, both of those men of the Old Testament came in a crucial time when God would define their mission. Both of Moses and Elijah were men of the wilderness. Think about that for a moment. Where's Moses raised? In Pharaoh's house. At the age of 40, he decides to take matter into his own hands in protecting the people of God, and he kills an Egyptian. And then Pharaoh gets word of it, and Moses has to flee to the wilderness. 40 years. At 80 years old, he sees a bush burning, and God sends him back to Egypt to let his people go. And then where did God send him back? To the wilderness. And then he took him on a mountain where he had a revelation, and the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments. I'm telling you, there's something supernatural that took place in Moses' life. And God's trying to draw us back with the ministry of Jesus. Someone greater than Moses is here. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah. Someone greater than Elijah is here. Do you hear me? So he's confronted and tempted by Satan. Satan is always trying to frustrate the work of God. Satan, I'm going to say that again. Satan is always trying to frustrate the work of God. And sometimes we want to think in that in the grand picture of things. But listen to me. Satan is trying to frustrate the work of God in your life. He does not want the plan and purposes of God to be at work in your life. He doesn't want you to be an overcomer. He doesn't want you to be victorious. He wants you to miss the will of God. He wants you to be afraid. And so he hears. Remember Moses in the Old Testament? Here's a funny thing about sometimes the enemy and how he works. Moses goes out in the wilderness, and who confronts him? Who challenges him? His own sister. His own brother. Do you remember Korah's rebellion? His own people are frustrating the purposes of God. Can you imagine that? The people that are supposed to be on his team are now frustrating the purpose and plan of God that he has for the people of God. And I'll tell you, Korah's rebellion, the earth swallows them up. Can you imagine? I think Moses is probably the greatest pastor that ever lived. Because when God said all this stuff they'd done to Moses, all this rebellion against Moses, all this yuck that he had to put up with, and God said, I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe them out. Any average man would say, go ahead, God. I'm just telling you. He said, go ahead. Make my day, God. He doesn't do that. He says, God, you can't do that because your name is at stake. Your name. The nations around here know that you brought them out of Egypt, and they will not know you if you just wipe them out. Moses intercedes for the very people who have caused him all the frustration of his ministry. Yeah. Satan is an adversary to the plan and purpose of God. And sometimes that adversary shows up in your brothers and sisters. You think that's strange? Jesus had to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter, one of his own disciples, was trying to frustrate and hinder the plan and purpose of God. That he didn't quite understand, didn't quite comprehend. How many know your ways are not God's ways? You are not going to figure out everything God wants to do and in and through you, and especially in the person sitting next to you. You know, sometimes we see God wants to do something in their life, you just scratch your head. You're what? You want to do what? God, are you sure you want it? You sure you did that? You sure you asked them to do that? Because I wouldn't have picked them, God. David, he went out to fight Goliath. You remember that story? His dad sent him to bring milk and cheese to his brother, bread. He shows up. He said, what's going on? What's going on? His brothers, his very own blood brothers are trying to stop him, frustrate him from doing what God has called him to do. What's going on? Basically, they say to him, you snotty-nosed kid, go back home and tend a sheep. How many know God called him to do more than tend sheep? He called him to slay giants. And there's a giant in the valley defying the very plan and purposes of God for his people. And his own brothers were confronting his purpose, his plan. So then he goes to king. And you know what the king wants to do? Dress him. For the job. Put on my armor. Get my shield. Take my stuff. and David puts it on just to amuse the king, I think. I can't fight like this. I'm not used to this. Can I tell you something? Don't let people conform you to fight the way God called them to fight. David takes it up. I can't fight this way. Well, what are you going to do? A sling. 5 stones. How many of you know it wasn't a sling and it wasn't the 5 stones? It was the heart of this little man that stood before a giant. The first stone flung. I love the way the scripture said. Sunk into his head. That's the way it says it. And you know what David does next? Cuts his head off. How many of you know when you're fighting spiritual battles, sometimes you can't leave a place for doubt. The enemy is dead. And guess what happened? When David did what he did in obedience to God's plan and purpose, the army arose. The army arose. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's a struggle between God and Satan, and we're on the winning team. The enemy may frustrate, may try to detour, may try to do all kinds of things, and use some very, very influential people to try to stop you from doing what God has called you to do, but you obey God. Not in an arrogant way, not in a bad way, but in a humble way, you submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit and watch God work on your behalf. Did you hear me? David didn't have to take out his brothers. David didn't have to slay anybody. You know, thank God, Jesus, when Peter rose up, he didn't have to slay Peter. He just said, "Get thee behind me." Peter would have to suffer consequences, but listen to me. You and I need to understand, God is in the business of making sure his plan and purpose will succeed. What we have to do is submit our heart to him. Huh? So Satan tempts Jesus. He tempts him in his freedom. You know, everything that the enemy asked, said, or tempted Jesus could do. I believe Jesus could turn those stones into bread. I believe Jesus could do all of those things. Jesus had the freedom to do all of that, but he understood the place of freedom. I know people who the enemy uses their freedom to frustrate the plan and purposes of God in their lives. Well, I'm just free to do whatever I want to do. And if you're not careful, that freedom will become a habit, and that habit will become bondage. And that's where the enemy wants to entrap you in the bondage of, to keep you from the purpose of God. So let me just give you an illustration. I'm free to say, I can cuss, I can do anything I want. And now you got to prove that you're free to cuss. So you cuss more than the average Christian. And now I got to cuss, and I cuss, and I cuss, and I cuss like a sailor. And it really doesn't matter because, you know, it really doesn't matter the words that you say. And you forget the scripture that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And now you're a slave to the freedom that has become bondage because you got to prove something. And this is what I know. I don't want my grandkids around you or my kids. Oh, here's another one. This is going to get real quiet. Ready? I'm free. I can drink anytime I want, anything I want. I can drink. Like a little wine every now and then. Now, I'm not saying one way or the other, but I'm going to tell you, you can use that freedom. I got to have a drink. I have a drink. And now every day after work, you got to have a drink. Now every night, you got to have more than one. Now you got to have more than one. And that freedom becomes bondage that leads you into alcoholism. See, I believe with all my heart, the reason God... I have never taken a drink because alcoholism runs in my family. God protected me from that. And you know what else I did? I never wanted to teach my kids to drink. Well, I want them to do it responsibly. My kids do it responsibly. They stay away from me.
Well, good for them. Hallelujah.
Amen, sister.
I wish I would have stayed away.
Amen. Can't get a better amen than that. I'm going to tell you, it's the same thing. You do it with pornography. It's the same. Oh, it doesn't bother me. Them naked women's on the internet. That don't bother me. I can listen to that. It doesn't even pull me in. And then all of a sudden, oh, that freedom to think that you have the freedom that something won't control you then becomes the bondage that leads you into something that you wish you'd have never got involved in. But now you're so sucked in because of the work of the flesh, and the enemy has frustrated the plan and purposes of God in your life, and you've forgotten what it is to look on a woman in holiness and righteousness. All you can see is ugly, nasty, perverted stuff. So I want you to be careful with your freedom. The freedom in the kingdom of God is to lead you into liberty, not bondage.
Amen.
I'm glad that I'm a slave to no man. I'm glad I'm a slave to no habit. Do you understand? That is the important thing. We belong to Him. He is our Lord, and the Lordship of Christ is wonderful. And liberating. Amen?
Amen?
So be careful. The enemy wants to tempt you, and in the process of temptation, he wants to frustrate the plan and purposes of God in your life. Keep your heart submissive to Him.
Amen.
You can justify any sin. That's what happened in the garden. Did God really say, "It looks so good, Eve"? Huh. Here's a unique thing to Mark, and he says this, and Jesus was with wild beasts. That's what he says. Jesus was, the first Adam would give in to the wild serpent, but Jesus would tame the wild beast. There's something beautiful about that. The second Adam, that's what the scripture describes Jesus. The second Adam does not give in to the wild beasts of the wilderness. The wilderness is the place of the curse. Think about that. In the wilderness, they were listen, that God's destiny for the children of Israel was not to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They had to pass through the wilderness to get to the promised land. They chose through their unbelief and their disobedience to live there 40 years. God does not want you to live in the wilderness for 40 years. He doesn't. So here he is. The wilderness is the place of curse. In the wilderness, there's no seed, there's no fruit, there's no water, there's no growth. Man cannot live life in the wilderness without some sustenance from above. And Jesus tames the hostility, the danger of the wilderness. Jesus faces the fear of the wilderness. And then the scripture says, and angels ministered to him. Aren't you glad? God knows how to send his servants to minister. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says this, angels are sent to serve those who inherit salvation. That's me. Angels look out after me. Angels take care of me. I mean, angels take care of me. And there have been times in my life, when I knew the only reason I got through, was saved, rescued in the midst of that, God's protective angelic work. I could tell you a couple stories about that, but you want to eat today. Here's the other thing that's important about angels ministering to Jesus, because whenever God's doing some profound work in the Old Testament, angels are sent to minister to the people of God. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 through 20, it says this, then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the enemies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud broke brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. God's protection comes through the angelic visitation to the children of Israel. God knows how to protect his people. In Exodus 23, verse 20, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Praise God. Think about that for a moment. The angelic hosts are sent by God to make sure you make your destination. Amen. Glory to God. You know what that means? You're going to win. You're going to win. Elijah was very discouraged. He had fought a good battle and he was very discouraged. The king, Jezebel said, I'm going to take his life. I'm going to kill him. 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 In 1 Kings chapter 19, it says this. And when he lay down under the bush and fell asleep, all at once the angel touched him. Get up and eat. You know, sometimes we want angels to say profound things. And sometimes they're just very common sense things. Get up and eat. Would you get up and eat? You're going to need strength for the journey I'm about to say. Get up and eat. Listen, he looked around. And there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up, meat. Further definition here. Ready? For the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Listen, Jesus is sustained by the ministering of angels to him. Who are they sent by? They're sent by God. Why? Because God needs to sustain his son. Listen. God knows how to sustain us. And if he has to use angels, he'll use angels. Most of the time I've seen it through the encouragement of brothers and sisters. Don't be afraid to encourage your brother and sister in the Lord. Amen? Here he was in the wilderness. Israel found rebellion in the wilderness. They found death in the wilderness. They found alienation from God in the wilderness. Jesus found obedience, sustained and affirmed in the wilderness. A new Israel was coming because of Jesus' victory. Mark doesn't bring an end to the temptation because all of Jesus' ministry, he's being tempted and thwarted by the enemy. Sometimes it's his own spirit when he's praying in the garden. God, not my will. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. Listen to me. Jesus did not want to die on the cross. He did not want to do that. But what did he do? He submitted. Not my will, but thine be done. And why did he do that? Because he saw on the other side you and me and our redemption, our transformation, our radical transformation into his kingdom. Glory to God. And Jeremiah prophesies it. In Jeremiah 31, I need the worship team back up here if you can. In Jeremiah 31:31, it says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people Israel and with the people of Judah. It will be not like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make for the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord.
I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and I will be their people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jeremiah prophesied. What did he say? See, the first time the law came, what did God write the law on? Tablets of stone. Jeremiah prophesies that the new law is going to be written on your heart by the work of his spirit. So John the apostle writes, you don't need anyone to teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit who will lead you and guide you and show you my things from heaven. So the Holy Spirit writes God's law on our heart. It's no longer about rules and regulations, but a relationship with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where we can walk clean before him because we know the power of his blood to forgive us of all of our sins and transgressions, and we can walk in the freedom and liberty of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Stand with me, would you? Worship him right now. Would you just thank him for his holy work in your life? Would you just thank him right now for saving you? Would you just thank him for writing his law on your heart?